You're listening to audio from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina. More information about Grace Community Church can be found at graceccnc.org.
Well, good morning. Welcome again to Grace Community Church. You're here. If you're here for the first time or if you're here for the first few times, you're here at an interesting time. Back in September, we began a study in the book of Revelation, and it took us 2.5 months to cover the first 5 chapters of Revelation. We finished them before Thanksgiving, right before we began our Advent services. This morning, we return to Revelation in chapter 6. Now, there's not too much controversial in the first 5 chapters of Revelation. Nobody gets upset about the teaching on the first 5 chapters of Revelation. Chapter 6 is where we're likely to find ourselves disagreeing with other positions. The meaning of the seals and the trumpets and bowls and 2 witnesses, 144,000, 666, the beast. It's more controversial than you might have known. You might have thought there was no controversy about all of those different entities in Revelation. You've told me that while you appreciate it that I give different views, you still want to know where I stand, and that is fair enough. As soon as I figure out where I stand in Revelation, you'll be the first to know. Scholars acknowledge 4 primary ways to interpret Revelation that somewhat correspond, but not exactly, to the 4 millennial views, which very much impact our interpretation of Revelation. You'll find explanations for these 4 schools of interpretation in the ESV Study Bible, Introduction to Revelation. So, 4 different ways by 4 different ways. It's already confusing to some, if not many of you. And to narrow it down, let's just think about 2 starting points from which most of the views originate. First, Revelation prophesies events that mostly are going to occur in the future, shortly before Jesus returns, during the tribulation. Revelation 6 marks the beginning of the 7-year tribulation that will precede Jesus' second coming. That's one way that people look at it. While there is a great deal of agreement on the big picture among those who take the first position, there is very much disagreement on the details for those who take that position. Secondly, here's the second position. Revelation is largely symbolic, and it describes philosophies, scenes, persecutions, calamities, and experiences that are true at any given point in human history. That's any time between Jesus' ascension back to heaven and then his second coming. Many of those who hold this view believe that there will be a period of intense persecution for believers and chaos in the world before Jesus returns. So it's sort of like a tribulation, not tribulation, if you get the meaning. It's tribulation all the way through that intensifies dramatically at the very end before Jesus returns. Now, one of the supports for this view is that when you think about it, when Peter preached at Pentecost, he referenced the Old Testament book of Joel to make his point that since the time that Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, we are now living in the last days. We have been living in the last days ever since Jesus rose from the dead. If you were taught the first approach, that chapters 6 through 19 of Revelation are prophesying what's going to happen in the tribulation and at Jesus' second coming, then you might be surprised to know how many there are that take the second position. The same is true for those of you who grew up being taught amillennialism, which is more consistent with the second position. You might be surprised to know just how very many people, this is 2 weeks in a row. Last matter, but I'm not sure what's going on this week. maybe it's in the wire. How can I not turn my head when I need to preach? So if you grew up believing amillennialism, that Revelation is by and large symbolic, then you would probably be surprised to know that how many people believe differently than you do. So what do you think the breakdown at Grace would be? You think more of us would hold position number one or position number two? Look, it's just a guess. I mean, it's a semi-educated guess because I've talked with a number of you. But I would say we're pretty close to split 50-50, right down the middle. Now, most of the older adults among us would take position one. And the younger group would more likely be lining up behind option two, although, of course, there are exceptions. I heard an interview this week that was talking about the JFK assassination. Who shot JFK? We all want to know, right? And the secret files may be released pretty soon, so everybody is interested in talking about it. Well, who shot JFK? In the 60s, because of the Cold War, we were certain that Russia and Cuba had been behind it. In the 70s, because of Watergate, the focus shifted to the CIA. And then in the 80s, the Godfather movies were popular. And so, without question, the mob killed JFK. The most recent speculation revolves around UFOs. So maybe an alien killed JFK. You see how current events can shape all sorts of things that we think about. Current events shape theology. At some level, culture always impacts the way that we understand theology. And while there can be great danger in that, it's also true that sometimes events of the day cause us to dig deeper into Scripture and not take long-held positions and applications on secondary and tertiary doctrinal matters for granted. So in other words, it can cause us to get in there and say, maybe I'm not looking at this from exactly the right view. Maybe there's another way of looking at that. Isn't that the way it is with our interpretations of Revelation? The current culture causes us to rethink our views on the apocalypse. Either because things are advancing technologically at breakneck speed and surely it's just a matter of time before the end comes, or, I've been hearing this since the 60s and 70s, and nothing has changed. And the generation that Israel has to exist as a nation in the 20th and 21st century keeps extending from 40 years to 70 years to 100 years. How many years is it going to take? So it all impacts the way we think about prophecy. We see that we're right on the brink of fulfillment until we no longer are. And it's okay. Every generation since the time of Christ has thought the same way. We all think we've got it figured out, and surely this indicates Jesus is coming again. The defeat of the Spanish Armada, big earthquakes and disasters that have happened all through the centuries. One of the challenges of studying Revelation from a futurist view is that there are so many variations of both dispensational premillennialism and historic premillennialism. And if you don't know what those mean, I'm going to remind us all of the four dispensational views the Sunday we get back from Australia. Because I ain't going to be much studying in Australia, I can tell you. We're going to be quite busy. But I've been thinking about this all along. The message from Revelation 20 about the four millennial views needs, I need to preach it again, especially where we will be at that time in Revelation. So there are lots of different variations of each of these views, but especially dispensational premillennialism and historic premillennialism, because both of those views tend to try to connect current events with what's being said in Revelation. It doesn't mean that that view is wrong by any means, but it is challenging. As for the second view, when you decide that symbolism in a text is pointing to something more universal and more general than a seven-year period, how do you know what the symbols mean? Well, Scripture helps with that. Scripture, interpreting Scripture, is always a good starting point to understand what's being said in the book you're studying. Is it possible that there is not only value, but truth in both approaches? Let me answer that question with another question. Did the Old Testament prophecies point to the Messiah as a conquering king or as a suffering servant? You know the answer, yes. But people saw it one way or another when Jesus was alive. Very, very, very few saw him as a suffering servant. They all saw the conquering king. But in retrospect, you go back and look, and there is a ton of information about Jesus dying and suffering on our behalf and being the perfect sacrifice and the perfect Lamb of God. But we didn't see it until our eyes were open. I imagine that most of you who have studied Revelation carefully have done so from a futurist standpoint, the first point of the two. Since it would take too long to study both viewpoints, which splinters off into many, many more, my plan is to mention the futurist view, but to teach from a symbolic view. That doesn't mean I've rejected a premillennial view, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. I have come to the conclusion that I don't think the rapture's happening before the tribulation, and I know that's bad news for all of us, whether you believe in a rapture like that or not. We want it. If it's going to be a rapture, let it be before the tribulation. All the views believe in a rapture, although they wouldn't call it that. We all believe that God's people are going to be gathered together with Jesus just as he returns to the earth. But this is not rejecting that view at all. But if you've never studied Revelation from the viewpoint of using symbolism as meaningful and purpose-filled in this age, you might find this helpful, even if your position doesn't change. That's not my goal, to change anybody's view of how you look at Revelation. There's much for us to learn in this book, as dark as it often seems, both in Revelation and in life. There is much instruction for believers who are currently living under persecution. And while we enjoy freedom now, our circumstances could change dramatically in a very short time. Study notes are available for the Revelation sermons. If you'd like to access today's study notes, you can scan the QR code here or in the bulletin, and it'll link you to the page on which the Revelation sermons are listed, and the first one you come to will be today's sermon. The home group questions, all the scriptures read or referenced in today's sermon, plus many more, plus extra study notes and any quotes that are shared in the sermon will be there as well. This morning our text is Revelation 6, 1 through 8. I can't tell you how much I wanted to get all the way through chapter 6, and it was only about 3 o'clock yesterday afternoon that I said, I can't do it. I have to stop with verse 8. We're going to be reading about Jesus opening the first 4 seals. These 7 seals, you will recall from chapter 5, bind the scroll that Jesus took from the right hand of God the Father. He was the only one worthy in all heaven to take this scroll and open the seals one by one. And before he opened the seals, John wept because he thought no one would open this document that contains God's plan for judgment and redemption through the ages. The first four seals that are open unleash the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You might have heard of them somewhere in your life. Revelation 6, 1 through 8. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come!" And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come!" And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the wine and oil." Or oil and wine, if you prefer, which apparently John did. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale, sickly greenish horse. And its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beast of the earth. The word of God for the people of God. Thank you and be seated. I doubt you've read this text for your devotion recently. It's not the kind we would be drawn to, typically be drawn to, but it is the word of God for his people. And thanks be to God that it's in here. Revelation begins a new section of this book, but it is inextricably linked with what has gone before. From the throne room scene in Revelation 4 and 5, that we encountered 2 months ago in mid-November, you will recall, hopefully you will, that around the throne of God were four living creatures that flew and praised God continuously. Revelation 4, 7 through 8. The first living creature, like a lion. The second living creature, like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes and all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Notice in Revelation 6 that it's not like one creature was linked with the horse. It's not like the lion was with the first horse and the ox was with the second horse. These were servants of the Lord. They've been described already, but now as we move forward, each one had his role and performed it according to Jesus' direction and God's design. Jesus is the one who opens the seven seals because remember, he's the only one who is worthy. Why is he worthy? Revelation 1 tells us that Jesus was and is the faithful servant, the faithful witness who conquered death through resurrection. He's the living one, and he holds the keys to death and to the grave. What that means, and Jesus lives forevermore. He was dead, but he lives forevermore. And what that means is what we've already affirmed at this table. that all of us are sinners, and none of us is worthy to stand before the Lord. None of us is worthy to die on the behalf of anyone else. We all die for our own sins. But when Jesus came, he was the spotless Lamb of God. And his body was beaten beyond recognition, and his blood was spilled. As the perfect sacrifice, he died so that we might live. And so in all of this death and destruction, we are constantly being reminded that Jesus is the one who lives forever, and our life is wrapped up in his. Zechariah 6, 1 through 8 is the Old Testament foundation for these four writers. And while we'll not take time to read those verses, they are included in the extra notes. Now, there's a speck of controversy about the first writer. He comes on a white horse, riding forth to conquer. In Revelation 19, when Jesus comes back to the earth, he's riding a white horse, and the sword of his mouth goes out, and his words conquer his enemies as he gathers his people to himself. So is Jesus riding the first horse in Revelation 6? What do you think? No, he's not. For starters, Jesus opened the first seal, and he continued to open all the seals. But second, there's little doubt that the other three horses and riders represent evil forces. Interesting, isn't it? That they are unleashed ultimately by Jesus. These horses that are going through the earth, wreaking havoc, are doing so at Jesus' command. Now, that's hard to get your head around, especially early in your Christian life. It's hard to understand, and most people early on just reject that. That's like, no, my God's not the author of evil. And you're right, he is not the author of evil, but he uses all things for his purposes, for his glory, and whatever is for his glory is always for our good. In the study notes, I've referenced 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. You remember Paul and his thorn in the flesh? He was given a thorn in the flesh because he had been taken into heaven, and he had seen things, and things had been revealed to him that nobody, no other human had ever known. And he said, so to keep me from being proud, the Lord gave me a thorn in the flesh. What was that thorn in the flesh? Was it physical issues like eyesight? A lot of people think Paul had poor eyesight. Well, we almost know he did. The way he wrote and said, I've written this in my own hand at the end. Thank you for praying for me in this area. All kinds of things. Was it physical in nature, though? Was that the thorn he was talking about? Was it psychological? Was it relational? What was it that kept the Apostle Paul humble? Well, he says it was a messenger of Satan. So Satan had afflicted Paul, right? And then he said, three times I asked the Lord to deliver me from this thorn. Now, isn't that interesting? He didn't rebuke Satan. He asked the Lord to deliver him. And after the third time, God said, that's enough. My grace is sufficient for you. Therefore, Paul said, I will rejoice in anything. He goes on to talk about all kinds of difficulties, and he throws in the word calamities. The man's rejoicing in calamities, for goodness sake. Why? Because he knows that whatever comes from the hand of God is good. So maybe that's a little bit of help in understanding how God uses evil beings to accomplish things that bring him glory and bring good to us. It's a long way to go if you're just now thinking about it. But whatever you do, approach that just like you approach everything by faith. Everything, if we don't have faith, what are we doing reading this book? And I'm not talking about faith in faith. People constantly say, I have faith that everything's going to work out. What do you mean exactly? Well, it's, I just have faith in faith. If our faith is not rooted and grounded in a person, then it's unsteady. It's chance. It's not real faith. Our faith is in Jesus, the one who is the Lord of all history. The first writer is given a crown. He's given a crown. This likely represents nations that are constantly seeking to expand their territory. You'll recall, those of you who know, even if you know a little bit of history, you know that Germany, before World War II in the 1930s, was an example of a nation that intimidated and controlled people through threats of violence. Even though Germany never invaded a country before they invaded Poland on September 1 of 1939, even so, Austria, Czechoslovakia, and Lithuania had all come under German dominion before the war began. Now, the Nazi regime under Hitler was evil. Nobody questions that. No one disputes that. What do you make of Donald Trump wanting to bring Greenland under American control because of its strategic location in the North Atlantic Ocean? Well, you could say, and I would agree with this, that Greenland, with all its natural resources and its strategic location, although now under Danish control, will in the not too distant future be under Chinese, Russian, or American control. So, wouldn't it be good if Greenland just agreed, I think I'll take America. If I've got to choose between one of the three, I'll take America. Whatever your opinion, that's not the point about that particular issue. The point is that there will always be nations seeking to conquer other nations. And if you can gain the crown of another nation without waging war, all the better for you. That's the focus of the first rider. The second rider is on a bright red horse representing war and bloodshed. Intimidation with words are over, and military dominance now brings horror and death. This is Germany invading European countries in World War II. This is Russia taking over much of Eastern Europe in the last century. This is Russia invading Ukraine in this century. We need not wait for the tribulation to see these things, these prophecies fulfilled. You might recall from Matthew 24 that when Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars and that nations would rise against nations, he was referring to the period of time between when he was alive, which was somewhere around AD 30 to 33, right in there, between then and AD 70, when the temple would be destroyed. Now, he went on in Matthew 24 to talk about events that would happen beyond that. But he was talking about things, everyday things that were happening at the time. It's not wars and rumors of wars that will alert us that the tribulation is near. Militaristic conflicts are unfortunately characteristic of all ages. And do not be fooled by the relative calm in the world since World War II. We live in a really unique time in history. And there is evidence that lots of people want to get back to the old ways of dominating through intimidation and through military might. The rider of the third horse brings famine. To give you an idea of how bad the famine was, a quart of wheat sold in late first century for about 1/8 of a denarius. The wages for an earner was the wage for a worner, or the the salary for a worker, an everyday laborer, was one denarius. So inflation had caused wheat to go up by 800%, and you spent all your money on wheat alone, not barley. Now, the Lord said, don't harm the oil and the wine, which were big money makers for the people of the Mediterranean region, but you needed wheat. You needed wheat to live. What can cause famine? Surely drought and floods and other natural disasters, crop diseases, climate change. War often leads to disruption of farming and supply chains. What can cause famine? All of these things. Since so much of the world's wheat and the best fertilizers come from Russia and Ukraine, I really anticipated much more disruption in food supplies for the world, especially for Africa. There was real concern that there would be shortages in Africa, and we don't know the end of the story yet. Do you remember the supply chain issues we had just a few years ago during COVID? Life is far, far more fragile than we realize. The fourth rider comes on a pale, sickly, greenish-colored horse. This horse represents death and the grave. People will die from war, from famine, from pandemics, and from wild beasts attacking humans. All this because of the fall. A fourth of the earth's inhabitants die in this scenario. And if that seems difficult for you to conceive, just know in the mid-14th century, between 40 to 50% of Europe's population died from 1347 to 1352. Just imagine. That was the bubonic plague. Just imagine if COVID had been that. And believe you me, I know you know it. They're concerned about viruses that will have a much, much higher mortality rate than COVID. But just imagine half of the people in America gone in 5 or 6 years. We don't have to imagine. It was prophesied, and difficulties such as the four horsemen released on the world will continue until Jesus returns. Is there hope? Absolutely. But only if we remember from Revelation 1, 17, that Jesus lives forevermore and he holds the keys to death and to the grave. The victory that Jesus brings in the end is more than enough reason for us to rejoice, regardless of our present circumstances, which I think you would agree are not as bad as they could be. I want to close this morning with 3 points of application that are a response to what we have read, and then you can go home and get in bed and pull the covers up over your head and you know, not come out until tomorrow. The first one is this. God is sovereign and God is good. The entire Bible teaches us this. Our circumstances, if we hang in there by faith long enough, our circumstances teach us this. God is sovereign and God is good. Revelation teaches us that Jesus is Lord of history. Were it not for him, we would all be condemned to a life on this earth that's not much better than a Christless eternity. When we think back to Revelation 5, to the description of the celebration with the multitudes gathered around the throne, praising the Father and the Son, we can only say, thank you, Jesus. Do you not imagine that this morning, no matter what time, whether it was 6 hours ago, 12 hours ago, but do you not imagine that this morning, brothers and sisters were gathered together, singing this song with all their hearts, but singing it quietly because their meeting was illegal? And if they had been found out, then they would have been dragged off to prison. But with more heart and more gusto than we who have such difficulties as not sure if I'm going to have enough money to get to the end of the month, or, man, I wish they hadn't moved my child's game from this night to this night. When we suffer at high levels, then we have to choose, do I believe this or not? And if we do, it really focuses not only our beliefs and our hearts, but it focuses our worship. You might have not thought about it this way, but aren't you glad that we've been warned about life on this earth? It's especially good for those of us who have been pampered, which is just about everyone in this room. We've been pampered at higher levels than almost all humans who have ever lived could have imagined. They couldn't have conceived it. When the calamities come, at least we were forewarned. Our faith should not be shaken because we give thanks to a sovereign God who judges sin, and he judges those who mistreat his people. We'll talk a lot more about this next week. Second, while it is a privilege to be a citizen of a nation that has much influence in the world, and look, if you're younger, you might not understand this. If you're older, you get it. Much good influence in the world has come from this nation, and much help. And if you're not aware of how much America does, wait for the next natural disaster anywhere in the world. And the United States government is there just after Samaritan's Purse is there. Samaritan's Purse beats everybody. They're there. It's unbelievable. So if you ever want to do relief, disaster relief assistance, give to Samaritan's Purse. And they're going to give the gospel very clearly as well. But America has done a great deal of good, and it's a privilege to be a part of this. What were you thinking earlier when I said that Donald Trump wants to buy Greenland? Well, that's the way the news says. I'm guessing it depends on which side of this political spectrum you fall, because few people can see beyond the talking points of their particular tribe. Even if you're the one who thinks and you give your tribe some of the talking points, this is a good time to remember the truth of Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Does this sound like the time that Jesus returns? If it is, what is it doing located at the blowing of the seventh trumpet? Jesus' second coming seems to be referenced over and over and over in Revelation. Now, Revelation 19 gives a lot more detail, but it seems to be referenced quite a few times. That's why some people think that it's the same circumstances being described multiple times from multiple angles in Revelation. More about this again next week. For now, never forget that you are first and foremost an ambassador of Jesus' kingdom. You're not allowed for your allegiances to be divided. You belong to Jesus, not to the Republican Party, the Democratic Party, the Libertarian Party, Independent. And the fact that I can say that freely from this pulpit that's going to be recorded, that's right now being live streamed to possibly 8 billion people in the world. You know, that alone indicates what a great place we live in. That you can say that. But it's not our first allegiance. Our first allegiance is to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus. Serve him last. You can always trust God. I have a friend who says something that to me is very profound. It's going to take you a while to think about this. I don't have it on the screen. It's in the notes, though. You can find it in the notes. Contemplate it. Ponder it. How much it goes against the spirit of the age, but I think how true it is in the Word. When we comfort ourselves, my friend says, when we comfort ourselves by saying, this life will all make sense in the end, we should remember that it's not as if God is going to explain himself to us. It's not as though he's going to say, you know, I get why you were upset. Let me just explain it to you. Now, we're going to get the Job explanation if we get anything, you know. Where were you when I hung the foundations of the world? Where were you with all of that? It's not so much that God is going to explain himself to us. The blessing is we don't have to explain ourselves to him because of Jesus. He died for us. What's going on in your life? I got a humdinger going on. And I need to be reminded that God is sovereign and that God is good. And that he is good to every single child of his. He loves us all. He cares for us all. The biggest part of the humdinger I got going on is me. Which we usually find, don't we? Well, what can be said then? I think Romans 8, 31 to 39 is a good word to hear. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He, now think about it, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also be with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. Because the terrors of Revelation 6 impact believers as well as unbelievers. For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's stand together, if you would. Our Father, we're so grateful for your love for us. We know this is a messed up world. And we know that living in the place that we do, we are in an isolated bubble. No matter how geocentric or geopolitical we think we are, we're limited by the wealth and the freedoms that we have. So, Father, thank you for the reminder that this world is not as good for everyone. And that when those times come, it's not because this party or that party messed up. It's not even that Satan is attacking us with free rein. It's at your hand. So remind us the truth of the text that we have just read from Romans 8. We are more than conquerors through Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Grace Community Church, located in North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this audio content to share with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Grace Community Church, go to graceccnc.org.